We're in Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 43. We'll have one more week after this to finish out the chapter. Then one more chapter to go, and we'll be finished with the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be moving into the book of Acts after this study. We'll begin our reading at verse 26 of Luke chapter 23. And as they led him away, having taken hold of a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, coming from a field, they placed upon him the cross to carry from behind Jesus. And a large multitude of people were following him, and a large multitude of women, who also were mourning and lamenting him. Imperfect tenses, continuous action. And when he turned, Jesus said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not be weeping over me. Nevertheless, be weeping over yourselves and over your children. Because behold, or look, days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren ones, and the wombs which did not give birth, and the breasts which did not nurse.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall upon us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' Because if they are doing these things in the green wood or green tree, what may happen in the dry?" And they were also leading two other criminals with him to be put to death. The term "to be put to death" means execution in the Greek. And when they came upon the place, the one being called Skull. The word Calvary is actually from a Latin term for skull. Cranium, or cranion, is the Greek word. It's where we get our English word cranium from, the skull. So when they arrived at the place, the one being called Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one from off of the right and one from off of the left. And Jesus was saying, again, imperfect tense, so this is not a one-time saying, he repeated it. He was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And while parting his garments, they cast a lot. That is like drawing straws to see who was going to get his garment. And the people had been standing, viewing or watching. And the rulers also were scoffing with them at Jesus. The word scoffing, mukterizo, has to do with the nose. It's an attitude of sticking up the nose and scoffing at people. And they were saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If this one is the Christ, the chosen one of God." And the soldiers also were mocking him while coming to him and offering vinegar to him and saying, "If you yourself are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription which had been written over him in Greek and Latin and Hebrew letters, "This is the King of the Jews." Verse 39. Now one of the criminals who had been hanged was blaspheming. Again, another imperfect tense showing continuous action. He was blaspheming him, saying, "If you yourself are the Christ, save yourself and us." And when the other criminal answered, he was rebuking him. Again, another imperfect tense showing continuous action. So while one criminal was continually blaspheming the Lord, the other criminal was continually rebuking him at each time he would blaspheme. He was rebuking him, saying, "Do you yourself not even fear God? Because you are in the same judgment." And on the one hand, or indeed we justly, that is, we're suffering justly, for we are receiving worthy of what things we did. But this man did not do one thing wrong. The word wrong means out of place. Autopos, out of place. He didn't do anything out of place. He didn't do anything wrong. And he was saying, again in perfect tense, to Jesus, "Remember me, Lord, whenever you should come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in the paradise." Paradiso. Interesting word. Three sections for us this morning. First of all, in verses 26 through 31, the cross of Christ. Verses 26 through 31, the cross of Christ. You remember last week we studied how Pontius Pilate wanted to get rid of Jesus. He wanted to release him, send him off to Herod. Herod sent him back, and he told the people, "I will punish Jesus and then I'll let him go." And they said, "No, crucify him, crucify him." Three times he tried to release Jesus. The scriptures brings out the point that at the feast days it was the tradition of the Roman government to release a criminal to the people. Take a Jewish criminal, release him, and give him back to the people as a gift to the people. So he says, "Okay, so I'll tell you what, I'll punish him as a criminal, and then I'll release him as the gift that is being given this time of the year at the feast days." And they said, "No, crucify him, but release to us Barabbas." That's his name, Barabbas, Barabbas. And we are told in the scripture, earlier in this chapter, that Barabbas was involved in an insurrection, a riot. If you want to know what an insurrectionist or an insurgent is, we have that problem now in Iraq. There are insurgents coming in and causing riots and bloodshed there in Iraq. And those are the people that were fighting. And he was one of those, only against the Roman government. He was an insurgent. And he was a murderer too. Not just involved in causing the riots and the uprisings, but he also killed for the cause. And so he was in prison, and so they said, "Crucify Jesus, but release Barabbas to us." One of the worst criminals in prison. They would rather have one of the worst criminals out on their streets with them than to have Jesus with them. They would rather have Jesus crucified. So Pilate gave Jesus over to their will. It's a great gospel message, just in that point alone. The fact that Jesus took Barabbas' place. These two criminals that we're going to study about tonight, or today, were in there with Barabbas. All three of them were going to be crucified. But Barabbas was released, and Jesus took his place on the cross. That's the gospel message, is that Jesus died our death and took our place on the cross. Even the worst criminal, Jesus died for him. Some films even show Barabbas, even though it cannot be documented, Barabbas finding out after Jesus died on the cross as to who he was, that Barabbas received the Lord. That's speculation. But it is interesting, as we continue on, let us also remember one more thing that we introduced to you last week. That the suffering that Jesus went through prior to dying on the cross had absolutely nothing to do with our redemption. His sufferings, being mocked, scoffed at, even being beaten, wasn't for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. What he is suffering here is the suffering, that the example that he's leaving behind for the disciples. That's why Peter wrote 1 Peter, to say Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. He suffered. And this is what we are to do. We're to follow him by way of the cross. It'll be a way of suffering and hardship. Jesus was showing his disciples, this is what the world does with the truth, does with perfection, does to the very God of creation. You shouldn't expect anything different. So when Jesus suffered, it was for the sake of being an example and leaving behind for us these instances where he said, and this is over what he prayed, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. He wasn't talking about the cross. He was talking about the human suffering, which had nothing to do with redemption. It had to do with voluntarily submitting to the hardship of the world. That's why in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says to be encouraged. Straighten out those feeble knees and get those weak arms going. We have not yet suffered to the shedding of blood like Jesus did. So Jesus is an example, his suffering. His suffering is an example of him submitting to allowing the world and the sinners of the world to do to him according to their hearts. But even that has a purpose to it. Verses 26 through 31 for this morning. The events around the cross of Christ. As he was being led, as they were walking down towards the skull, Calvary, they took a hold of a man from out of the crowd named Simon. He was from Cyrene. He was a Cyrenian. He had come from the field, just came in, probably there to celebrate the feast of Passover. And they placed upon Simon the cross of Christ, because Jesus was falling under the weight of the cross. They pulled Simon out. And this is a very interesting story. I don't know if you know the story of Simon. This is factual. Not tradition, but factual. There are some writings outside of the Bible that carry some of the facts. But Mark chapter 15, verse 21, tells us, Mark gives us the information that when Jesus, the cross of Christ, was given and placed upon Simon the Cyrenian, that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. That's Mark 15:21. Gives us that information. Now, why give us that information? Who cares what the man's son's names are? Well, it's interesting because in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, Paul says to the Christians in Rome, "Greet Rufus, the chosen one, and his mother and mine." That's Paul. Now, Paul was from Tarsus. Rufus's mother and Alexander's mother, who would be the wife to Simon the Cyrenian, wasn't Paul's mother. But tradition outside of the church historians, outside of the scriptures, tells us that when Saul of Tarsus came to Jerusalem to study under the tutorship of Gamaliel, that he stayed with a family. And this family, the man's name of this family was Simon. And so what we have here is a picture of Saul of Tarsus coming, staying with a family in Jerusalem so he could study under Gamaliel, the head teacher. And it happened to be the man of that household, who later would house Paul, was pulled out of the crowd. And indeed, the church historians tell us that Simon the Cyrenian received Christ after finding out what this whole why he was carrying the cross for this guy and who this guy was and what was going on. He and his household received Christ, and his sons were very active in the early church. in ministering there in Rome. Now it's kind of interesting if you can take that little family plot and put it in Jerusalem, and along comes Saul of Tarsus. He is now living in a home of a family who are Christians. And Saul of Tarsus would later, of course, vent hatred towards Christians. It might have started in that household, being exposed to the things of Christ, and he's there to study the system of Judaism, and he's living in a household with Christians. His anger and his hatred grew towards the things of the Lord. So he had been testified to many, many times and in many, many different ways by believers in the circumstances that God put him in before on the road to Damascus the Lord appeared to him. He was ready to receive Christ. The more hatred and the more anger he vented, the more it shows us that he was responding to all the testimony about Christ. He hated it. It was the enemy of Judaism. He was going to go round them up. So it is interesting, it just so happens that Simon the Cyrenian was picked out of the crowd to carry the cross of Christ. And that God would use that to work out all of these events. Very important situation to understand. Verse 27 says that there was a large multitude of the people who were following, imperfect tense, continuously as the cross was being brought. Also, there was a large following of women. Very emphatic in the Greek text, drawing out the fact that these particular women were mourning and lamenting in perfect tense, continuously. The two words, one for mourning, one for lamenting, are the traditional Greek words for funeral, which you do at a funeral. In fact, the Jews would even hire professionals to come and weep and mourn. They would show up and they would say, how long do you want us to weep and mourn for? 1 hour. Okay, $20, you got 1 hour of weeping and mourning. Oh, and they'd beat their breast and they'd scream and yell. And then when the alarm goes off, they'd stop. It's like, okay, our job's finished. But in this case, there was a large group of women. This was actually a funeral procession atmosphere taking place here. And they were weeping and mourning in verse 28 when Jesus turned. Interesting, all this weeping and wailing and is going on. When Jesus turned, he said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not be weeping over me. Nevertheless, be weeping over yourselves and over your children." It's one of my favorite lines to give at funerals, especially for those believers who have passed away and passed on. Everyone's weeping over the person who has gone to be with the Lord. I'm sure this scripture applies. There's nothing to weep over as far as they are concerned. We have to realize that when we go to a funeral and weep over those who have gone on to be with the Lord, we're weeping for ourselves. We're the ones that are upset. They're in glory. And so Jesus turns and he says, "Don't weep over me. Nevertheless, be weeping over yourselves and your children, because," verse 29, "days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, blessed are the wombs that did not give birth, and blessed are the breasts which did not nurse.'" This would be true when 70 AD, when Titus the Roman general came into Jerusalem and brought the judgment against the Jews for the rejection of Christ. As we shared with you before, the Roman armies, they surrounded the city and they cut off the food supply to the point that they were starving and even pulling the fetuses out of the womb to eat. People were eating their children in order to survive. And so Jesus says, "Don't weep for me. Days are coming that you're going to have to go through. Days of judgment. when the person is blessed is who doesn't have children. It won't happen to them. Verse 30, Then they will say to the mountains, fall upon us, and they will say to the hills, cover us. That's a quote from Hosea 10:8. Hosea 10:8. And it was fulfilled in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 18, when the kings and the people of the earth call, they go to hide in the caves and they call for the mountains to fall on them and the rocks fall on them and cover them. They do not want to face the second coming of Christ. So we have two instances here. The judgment in 70 AD and the judgment at the second coming of Christ. Because, verse 31, because if they do these things in the green tree or greenwood, what may they do in the dry? The word green is actually the word wet. It's the word used for sap in a tree. If you've ever cut firewood, you know that if you cut a living tree, you don't let it dry out, it's not going to burn very well. So Jesus is saying, if they do these things, at the time when the sap is flowing in the tree and this judgment is going to happen, what do you think is going to happen when there's no sap in the tree and the wood is ripe for burning? Verses 32 to 38, we saw the cross of Christ. This is the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 32 tells us that there were two criminals also were being led along with Jesus. Verse 33 says, and when they came to the place of the skull, they crucified him and the two criminals, one from off of his left and one from off of his right. Verse 34, a fantastic saying of Jesus. Jesus is reported by Luke as saying, Father, and he was continually saying this, because of the imperfect tense, he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. If the Lord's life of suffering was left behind for us as an example of what it's like to walk by way of the cross, of what it's like to take up our cross daily and follow Him, also His response is an example. How many times we share with one another our complaints of how badly we're treated by the world, by people, by friends, by family. When Jesus was on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. They didn't know what they're doing. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 12, tells us that flesh and blood, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. The people that we're having problems with, they don't know what they're doing. They're being moved and influenced by a spirit that is Antichrist. He's Satan. Most people that bring persecution and hardship against God's people with hatred and vengeance, they don't know what they're doing. All they can do is tell you, I hate you, I don't know why. I don't like you, I don't know why. And Jesus constantly in the Gospel of John shared with His disciples, if the world hated me, they will also hate you. If they treated the teacher this way, what are they going to do to the disciples? But it is our natural inclination to stay away from hardship. We want people to like us. We want to love people into the kingdom. Did Jesus love people into the kingdom? He did by representing the truth. It was not a humanitarian love. It was a sacrificial love. Because after all, if somebody can persecute you, persecute me, and we can understand it, we can turn to Christ and hold up under it and realize that it is our moment to be a testimony for Christ, that is what's going to impress those people. is that Jesus Christ is worth suffering for, because He suffered for me. And if it is through suffering and hardship that the Lord uses us as a testimony from Him, because of His sufficiency, then so be it. I'm sure people would be attracted to some form of Jesus if I were to win the lottery and say, well, I prayed this prayer. You realize how many people would be praying that prayer and going down and buying lottery tickets? But if I were to say to people that the way the world treats me or the response that people have to me is just normal, they don't like Christ, or their flesh doesn't like the Lord. In fact, the easiest thing for me to do is receive some kind of reaction or persecution from non-believers. It's like, it's supposed to be that way. But Christians? Just because a believer's heart loves the Lord and wants the things of the Lord, that doesn't mean their flesh doesn't hate you, you know? The sin nature hates it. Because the sin nature wants to rule and reign. And we're talking about the fact that we have been crucified. When Jesus died, He died our death. And I carry that death with me all the day long. I'm being crucified. I died. So He goes on to say, they cast lots, verse 34, they were dividing His garments, and some of you have mentioned to me that the words of Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, because it's in the same verse with taking His garments and gambling for them, rolling dice for the who is going to get the Lord's garment, that that's what He's praying about. In some of the oldest manuscripts, the delta, the first word for dividing in Greek, is capitalized. Showing that there's a division here. It's meant to be a division. The verse divisions man has put in. There is a period and there is a conjunction leading on to another instance when they were casting lots. He wasn't speaking about that when He said, Father, forgive them. He's talking about the whole procedure. Can you imagine somebody being treated like this and they're perfect, they're sinless, they just came to help people, to heal people, and they could be treated like this and still turn to the Father and say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that prayer was answered in Acts chapter 2. Peter said, this Jesus, whom you crucified, they were the very people there at the cross that Jesus was praying for. And on that first day in Pentecost, thousands of people received Christ. The ones who were mocking Him and scoffing at Him. It led to their salvation. The casting of the lots, a fulfillment of Psalm 22:18, the messianic psalm that tells us about the events at the cross that they would happen. Verse 35, the people had been standing there watching. That also is fulfillment of Psalm 22:17. The people would be standing around gazing. The word for watching is the word for viewing, like watching a theater. And the rulers with the people were scoffing, said, He saves others, let Him save Himself, if this is the Christ, the chosen one of God. Condition of the first class assumed to be true. Since He is the Christ, the chosen one of God, He saved others, let Him save Himself. Please notice this attitude. This is very important. The attitude of the world is that if you're the Christ, the Savior, say, get yourself down off the cross. That to them is the ultimate of salvation, is to get that flesh down off that cross. Save yourself. It's not about self. Verse 36, the soldiers were mocking Him while coming to Him and offering Him vinegar. They would offer these vinegar or sweet sour wine to those on the cross in order to deaden the pain. Fulfillment of Psalm 69:21, that they would offer vinegar to Him. Psalm 69:21. And while they were offering the vinegar, 37, they were saying, if this is the King of the Jews, save yourself. Again, taunting him and mocking him to perform some kind of miracle. Verse 38 tells us that there was an inscription placed over Jesus on the cross. They would always put the criminal act that they were guilty of doing over them on the cross. And it was written in three languages. It was written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And the phrase was, "This is the King of the Jews." And another gospel writer, they comment and said, "Don't say that. You're stating fact. Say, he said that he was King of the Jews, and that's why he died." Pilate refused to change it. This is the King of the Jews. He was crucified not for saying that he was, but he was crucified for being the King of the Jews. Verses 39 to 43, the two criminals. One of them, who had been hanging there, was blaspheming him, saying, "If you yourself are the Christ," again, first class condition assumed to be true, "since you yourself are the Christ, save yourself and us." Notice the attitude. Not only get yourself down off the cross, but get us down too. The saving of self is not what salvation is all about. Jesus said, "If anyone be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He was committing blasphemy by turning to Jesus to say, "Save yourself and get us down too. Save us." And the other criminal was continually rebuking the other criminal. And he says to them, "Do you yourself not even fear God? Because you are in the same judgment." Notice the attitudes. There's different approaches to salvation and there's different approaches to the cross. One said, "Since you're the Christ, get us down." That's all he wanted Jesus for, is to get me down so I can go back into the world and back into life. The other one was rebuking him and saying, "Don't you fear God? You're in the same judgment." So he didn't fear judgment. He just wanted Jesus to do things for him. "You're in the same judgment." Verse 41 says, And we are justly treated, because we're receiving the things worthy of what things we did. But this man did not one thing wrong, out of place. So he says to Jesus, verse 42, "Remember me, Lord, whenever you should come in your kingdom." That is the expression of salvation. One criminal was saying, "We're getting what we deserve. The only thing I can pray for is, Lord, remember me." The man wasn't baptized, never joined a church, never even had time to tithe. And yet Jesus said to him in verse 43, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in the paradise." The word paradise, paradiso, is a Persian word. And it is a word that describes the place where God is. Wherever God is, it's called paradise. That's why Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Wherever Jesus is, that's paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 3, Paul presented it as being in the third heaven. In Revelation chapter 22, it is the place in heaven where God dwells. So all this man said, "I deserve to be put to death. I am a criminal. I am under judgment. I did wrong. I can't ask for judgment and justice to be removed. All I can say is, Lord, remember me. And Jesus basically said, I will. I am. Today, you will be with me in paradise, wherever Jesus is. We know that for 3 days and three nights, he was in the heart of the earth after he had expired on the cross. Wherever he is paradise. This man was with him. The other one wasn't. Yes?
So it's not so much the word that he said, because, you know, some people would say, well, he never asked to be forgiven, he never prayed the sinner's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It was so, not so much the words, but the attitude of the heart.
Yeah, and it's his heart.
He was a sinner.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, that's why I have said before many times is that there isn't anywhere in the Bible where it says that if in order to be saved, you have to pray the sinner's prayer. I look back on Paul's life. He came in contact with, face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Where did he ever say the sinner's prayer? You see, it's not anything that we do that causes salvation other than the expression of our hearts. It's Jesus who saves. There isn't anything that I say that saves me. There's no magic formula. That doesn't mean that people can't pray the sinner's prayer. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it would be wrong for me to tell people that if you come up and pray the sinner's prayer, you're going to be saved. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Because in a lot of instances, we're presenting to people a formula that if they just go through the formula, like any other religious ceremony, they'll be saved. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says you must be born of the Spirit of God. It's Jesus who saves. And if the Lord sees that man's heart on the cross and the Lord makes to him the promise, today you'll be with me in paradise, that's it. He saw his heart. And his words were an expression of his heart. So it wasn't the words that he said, it's the fact that his words showed that he had a heart for Christ. And it was the Lord that reached out and saved him. See? He didn't even ask. It's kind of like the woman that it says, who was a Samaritan that said, minister to me, Lord. And the Lord says, well, it's not right to feed the dogs. I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she says, yeah, but yet the dogs get some of the crumbs from the table. You know? What a heart. In our day and age, some people would have said, well, racist. You know? You're the Lord and you're a racist. You'd rather minister to Israel before me and I'm supposed to come as a sinner. I was trying to be humble. I was trying to be nice. But the woman showed her heart. Oh, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. The Lord reached out to her and ministered to her. It's not so much what we say, it's why we say what we say and how we say what we say. It reveals our heart, whether we really have a heart for Christ. But it's Jesus who saves. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another time in your Word, and we pray that your Spirit would take the truth of your Word, the life of our Lord and his ministry, and change us and transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.